All right, Mark chapter 9. I will back up to the previous verses because it's been a little while since we've been here because of the ice and everything. But I'm going to read a few verses to you out of Mark 9, and then we'll try to get into the lesson here. It says in verse 1, "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say." I guarantee you, I'd probably be at a loss for words there too. It says, "For they were so afraid, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man any more save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean." Brother Nick, if you would pray for us one more time there.
Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, just give you thanks for reading your word, Father, for your word that we're allowed to read and learn and come to know more about you. Mm-hmm. We just ask, Lord, just take this time, try to use it, that you get the honor and glory, Lord,
yes,
and come to know more about you. Lord, we just ask for those who want to pray, Lord, Father, just help them in the way that you see fit, Lord.
Amen.
We ask for all these things, you bless and thank you.
Amen. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about Mark 9 and some lessons from the kingdom message. Again, as you're reading this, we're going to back up now that I read this message to you about the Lord being transfigured before them, and let you know that this all this doctrine that we're reading here has to do with the kingdom, and the Lord preaching the kingdom is at hand. So he's having to give them some encouragement. You say, why'd he do this? He had just told them, now back up to Mark chapter 8. And you remember, he had just told them, after Peter said, Thou art the Christ, in verse 31 it says, And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. They did not understand that. So after he had told them that, he's given them some encouragement here, which you would see that. They didn't understand what we understand today about the death, burial, and resurrection. They're preaching the kingdom is at hand. And that's what all their prophecies had been talking about ever since Genesis chapter number 3, when the seed of the whole prophecy about the seed of the woman that should come, and the prophecies began to build on that down through the years. And they knew one of these days they were going to have a kingdom set up on earth with the Lord himself reigning on that kingdom, and it was going to be this righteous kingdom. And even Isaiah said the wolf is going to lay down with the lamb, and the lamb's not going to be in the belly of the wolf, and all these things. And you know what? They're thinking, any day now, this is going to happen when he says, hey, I'm going to die and be killed and raised again. Man, that no comprehende. They didn't understand that. So what's happening is, he's having to give them some things about this kingdom here and give them some encouragement and saying, look, you're going to see this thing. So he gave them a little foretaste of it. But I need to show you, first of all, some doctrine for that coming kingdom. They're going to have to deny some material possessions and the power that the Antichrist is going to offer the nation of Israel. When you get down to verse number 34, look here, it says, in verse 34, chapter 8, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, I've heard preachers spiritualize this over the years, but you got to understand, when he said this, he really meant this. He's not playing around here. But you got to understand too, this is for their program. I'm going to prove it to you that today this is not your command today. Now, if not, go ahead and do it then. All right, now watch what it says. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, what's he saying? That's the good news that the kingdom's coming. It says the same shall save it. They didn't understand when he said he was going to die and be buried and raised again the third day. They didn't understand that message. And how are you saved today? By the gospel, the grace of God, which is the death, burial, and resurrection. Under here, he hadn't died on the cross. They didn't understand it. In prophecy, all they knew was that he was going to come and he was going to set up the kingdom and deliver them from oppression. So guess what? You're getting right here. Let me get my chart back out because I'm going over this. So once we get through the end of the book of Mark, when we get in the next studies, you're going to understand this thing, hopefully. In the book of Daniel, back here before the cross in the prophecy program, he said 70 weeks are determined upon thy people Israel. And it's 70 weeks of years, which end up being 490 years. Are determined upon Israel. And guess what he said? At the end of that 490 years, the end is going to come and he's going to set up his kingdom. And that thing was that's what prophecy is about. So by the time the Lord Jesus Christ gets up on the cross, you know what? 483 years of Daniel's 70th weeks, of those 490 years that was determined upon them, had happened. 483 years right here. So in the book of Mark, we're right before the cross. So you're right here before that 483rd year.
That's right.
Now what's left at the cross? You got 7 years left, right? What's that 7 years? Tribulation. What happened? How come it didn't come to pass? How come the kingdom didn't come? You know that here in Acts chapter 7, they stoned Stephen. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And the Lord said, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, speak in the nation of Israel. Not you, the nation of Israel. He said, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you have not forgiveness. So you know what happened? They blasphemed the Holy Ghost right here. They stoned Stephen and he put their prophetic program on hold. So there's 7 years left of their program. You're in the dispensation of grace. He put a pause on that program and saved the Apostle Paul. He was the leader of the rebellion. He says he's the chief of sinners. And you know what he says? I was before a blasphemer.
Right.
Well, under the law, you can't get saved if you're a blasphemer.
That's right.
So you know what he did? He ushered in a dispensation of grace. That's what you're in today. That's why it's called the gospel of the grace of God. That's why you're saved, you're sealed. That's why you have eternal security.
Amen.
Under the gospel, under the kingdom program right here. Y'all remember reading over that? I've showed you 1,000 times, but I'm going somewhere with this when I get to this. The spirit departed from Saul. Do y'all have to worry about the spirit departing from you? Anybody in here?
No.
So I'm not trying to be smart when I say that. I'm just showing you most people mesh all the Bible together like every bit of it's directly to you, and it's not. Once you get things like this, this is going to help you as you get here. When he tells them to deny everything in the tribulation, where does that fit doctrinally? They cannot take the mark of the beast in the tribulation. They have to deny themselves and a lot of them are going to become martyrs. They got to be willing to lose their life. Well, for us, how is it for us? You know what Colossians 3:3 says? Ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I'm already dead. Judicially speaking, when you trust the gospel, the grace of God, the finished work on the cross, he reckons you dead. So guess what? There is no more Chase Massengill. You know what that is? You're looking at my flesh. I'm on the inside of Jesus Christ. My life is hid with Christ in God. So when the Father looks down at you, he looks down at a saved soul. You say, you don't know what I did yesterday, day before, and all that stuff. As far as God the Father is concerned, all that is washed in the blood. You said, what about what I'm going to do next week? Or what about what I'm going to do? It was washed in the blood.
Amen.
So what's the deal with that? I'll tell you what the deal with that is. You got consequences that's going to occur here on earth. When you sin, sin carries consequences. But as far as your salvation, it has nothing to do with your salvation. You are complete in Christ. You say, well, you don't realize what I need to do this. I need to add this other thing. And if I just be good enough, You can't be good enough. Christ was already good enough for you. So when you get this thing, you got some preachers, and a lot of them are well-meaning, but they're mixing the program and say, well, if you hadn't done everything for Christ and you hadn't been willing to do this, you hadn't been willing to do this other thing, and I'm just going to jump to the end of my message right quick because I just feel like it. I was listening to a message somebody sent me the other day, and they were concerned about their salvation, all this stuff, and I just wonder if I'm saved. And I fast-forward it to about the 20-minute mark in there, and this guy says, if you don't have a desire for God, and if you don't have an excitement for God, and if you don't desire to get up in the morning and read your Bible, and you don't desire to go to church, you need to question your salvation, you need to be afraid. You crack it. You just forgive me. That guy is crazy. You say, I can't believe the preacher said that. You know what? That guy right there is confused on his message. Why? That's not salvation. Salvation is, and I'm not trying, like when I say this, I'm not mad at y'all, know that I talk to y'all like family. I'm aggravated at people who teach wrong doctrine and then put y'all under stuff you're not there. You're saved when you trust the gospel.
Amen.
I'm saved now. I'm going to serve because I've been accepted in the blood. I'm saved now. I'm going to serve because I love the Lord, and if I don't serve, I'm still saved. Yes, you have consequences, and yes, you do things, but that's not your salvation. Let me tell you something. If I only read my Bible because I desired to read my Bible, I wouldn't read it very much. If I only come to church and I only preach when I wanted to preach, I wouldn't preach a whole lot. Why? Just going to be honest with you. You think I feel like it's some morning that's pouring down rain? I just assume stay in the bed. Amen. Well, am I lost? No. That's why you have to put down your desire. It's not about your desire. It's not about your experience. It's wonderful experience. We had a great experience at church today. It's not about your experience. It's about you yielding to the Lord and putting down your sinful flesh. Why? Because your flesh didn't get saved. You just as mean, you just as bad today as the day you were when you got saved. The only thing that makes you good is you yielding to the Word of God and doing what God said over what you feel, over what you desire, over what you experience.
Amen.
So you get this teaching right here. This is the Lord. Who is He speaking to? He's in a different dispensation. He's got a different message. They got a different thing going on because they're right there. When you're reading the Gospels, you're right at the end of time. You're in the last days. Now what happened? The last days of prophecy were put on hold for your present dispensation. And when the rapture of the body of Christ happens, the Lord will pick right back up where He left off, and He's going to make a new covenant with the nation Israel, and He's going to put their laws, His law, in their hearts and in their mind and cause them to walk in those statutes. You got free will. He's not causing you like He says in Ezekiel that He's going to do with the nation of Israel. You have free will and He gives you a choice.
Right.
And you're just as saved, no matter what your choice is, you're just as saved today as you will be tomorrow.
Right.
That's why that Bible tells you not to compare yourselves among others, which is not wise. Right. You know what we do? This is, I don't know why I'm getting off on this morning, but I love y'all. I'm not a murderer like Charles. Why are you going to compare yourself to that? Well, I don't do like that girl, she gossips all the time. You know what they used to do? Compare yourself to Jesus Christ and you'd be a whole lot better off. If you compare yourself to the Lord, you're not better than anybody then, are you?
Right.
We can always find somebody we think we're better than.
That's right.
So you got to get this thing. When you're reading through the Gospels, the cross hadn't even happened yet. They're under the law right here. So what's he saying? He says, verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? In this context right here, we use this for salvation. And it's fine if you want to say, look, no matter what you gain, it's better to get saved. But right here, the world is going to be set up under a system where if you take the mark of the beast, you're going to be able to buy and sell anything you want to. And if you don't take the mark of the beast, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. That was about to be set up in this time. Now here you got people, and they prophecy experts that don't even really read the Bible, no way. They say, you think the mark of the beast could have been set up in them time? Of course it could have.
Oh, yeah.
People say, what's the mark of the beast anyway? It's the mark of the beast. It's so simple, people stumble. I wonder if it's a computer chip. I wonder if it's this. I wonder if it's a shot. I wonder if it's a... It's the mark of the beast. He puts a mark on everyone, just like He did in Ezekiel 9. And it's happened before, a similar thing. So what happens? All these religions, all of them have got these specific marks that they've got, and the Antichrist is going to be able to bring them all together. because they got something similar. And you know what he's going to do? Say, hey, if everybody's got a mark in their hand or in their forehead, they can buy, sell, eat, or drink. And it don't matter if you've got AI technology or whatever. Let me tell you this right here. And look, here's rabbits popping out everywhere this morning. Concerning prophecy, they think all this artificial intelligence is going to take over and all this stuff. No, it's not. You know what it's going to do? Artificial intelligence, evidently, according to like what it's done in history, great technology is going to get way up. If y'all have ever read the book Dead Men Tell Tales, technology elevates and elevates and elevates man way up, just like it did in Genesis 11. Then guess what happens? It goes straight back down the bottom. So you know what this thing is going to do? It's going to get everybody dependent on the government. And nobody cans anymore. Nobody knows how to go out here and change lawnmower blades. People don't know how to change a tire. You know what they do? They got you where you can stay in the house and order everything off Amazon, everything, all this stuff, and you can bring it all to your house. You never get outside, never work in the yard. And you know what happens? One of these days, the devil's going to be able to do, boom, we're done. Now you're going to go back to the bottom, and guess what you're going to do? Depend on the government. And you know what he's going to say? If you want the food, because there's going to be a famine as well. So the Lord's got that thing fixed where it's either going to be you depend on God or you depend on the devil.
That's right.
And people, and look, that's what that thing's coming to. It's going to be back. The devil copies what goes on in the Bible. In Genesis 47, you had Pharaoh's a type of the devil. And then Joseph,
amen.
He got, yes, he's wise, but the devil copies wisdom. You know what? Everybody had to come to Joseph to get food, didn't they? And Joseph said, look, sell everything you have. Before long, they sold their house. They sold everything. They said, finally, look, all we have to do is left. It's us. And he said, just give us, they said, just give us food. It's going to, why? It's a famine in the land. A similar setup is going to be in that time period. And that's what they were looking at going into. God's got that thing set up where it could have occurred any time. We are living in a time of the imminent return for the body of Christ. The Lord can return any time for us, because we don't have to worry about the mark of the beast. People get all, they spend so much time studying that stuff. I don't care what it is. Why? By the time it arrives, we're going to be gone. If you're saved here this morning, you don't even have to worry about that stuff.
Amen.
Just get saved. Don't worry. People say, well, I'm preparing for something. I'm already prepared. My soul is prepared. I don't have to worry about any of that stuff. Why?
Amen.
The Bible says once you've trusted Christ, you're already seated with Him in the heavenlies.
Right.
Ephesians chapter 2 says.
Amen.
So as far as your soul, you're already there. You're just waiting on a new body.
That's exactly.
You know what the Apostle Paul said? Absent with a body, present with the Lord.
Amen.
I'm looking for that one of these days, aren't you?
Amen.
So when you get to this doctrine right here, you get to this thing, he's having to prepare them for what's coming, and we're not a part of that. So I'm giving you some practical application from someone else's mail. So when you read this, watch what it says. Verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What's that's the second coming.
Yes.
So what if you got preachers and they think Mark chapter 9 or chapter 8 and chapter 9 is for you doctrinally, and they get up there and say, so you ashamed of God, you better get down here at the front. Did he say that? No. I'm trying to help y'all to get you out of bondage where people have mixed the programs of law and grace. That's law. Mark 9 is law. Paul says you can't mix law and grace because they don't mix. He's got a different program. So what do you have today? Today you got verses that tell you not to be ashamed, but it carries a different consequence. He said if you're ashamed of the Lord in this dispensation, he's going to be ashamed of you when he comes back. But you know what he tells Timothy? I'll read a couple verses there. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul is telling him, Timothy, don't be ashamed. But when he said don't be ashamed, he didn't say, if you're ashamed when the Lord comes back, he's going to be ashamed of you. Why? Because Timothy's saved by grace through faith. He's sealed. But what he's saying is, the Apostle Paul had a message that was so different because God revealed the mysteries to the Apostle Paul, and it went against the law. You read the book of Acts, man, they hated the Apostle Paul. They said, man, he's talking against Moses and against our temple. You know what the Apostle Paul said? You don't have to have a temple. Why? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. You don't have to have a special place. Like I said in Sunday school this morning, I'm glad we got these four walls to worship under. But I'm going to tell you something. The church is the body of Christ. It's the people. You don't have to have a beautiful building to worship. There are people out there that are worshiping the Lord in buildings with no floors, like we have these dirt floors.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, they close to God. It's not where you're worshiping at. It's the Lord is the main thing. So what's he saying? You're going to have to get rid of your possessions. It was a sin to be rich in this program, because if you're rich, you're in with the wrong system. You're not depending on the Lord. Well, today, what does he say today? 1 Timothy 6 verse 17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He said, hey, in this dispensation, if he's giving you something, enjoy it. You got a new pickup, enjoy your new pickup. If you got a good house, enjoy your good house. You got people to talk. Well, you wouldn't believe what all they did to get so-and-so. Well, if you did what they did, you worked hard too. You probably have something to enjoy. Why can't you? Like I said, here comes another rabbit. Get to where you can enjoy what people have and the blessings they have.
Amen.
If they got a good job, thank the Lord that they got a good job. Don't be to the place where, man, I tell you, you know what that is? That envy will just ruin you.
Right.
You get to where you can't be glad that someone else is doing well, you're in a bad shape spiritually. But that don't mean you're lost. You see what I mean? There's no sin in being rich and having riches as long as the riches don't have you.
That's right.
But in this dispensation he's in here, and in the prophecy program, once the body of Christ is gone, there's going to be a system set up to where it's going to be a one world government and a one world religion.
Right.
And if you take that religion and you take that one world government, you are going to be in a position where if you're rich, you are in a sinful state. And that's what the Bible said. But that's not today. Make all the money you want to, just don't let it have you. You can have money, but don't let money have you. Now that you get this thing here, you're getting a glimpse now. In chapter 9, he gives them a glimpse of this coming kingdom. Why? He's showing them that, hey, I know all this bad stuff's happening, but you can trust the fact that I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. He's going to give them some encouragement here. So now, Peter even says, this event that I read to y'all, Peter even says that was that coming there. He showed it to them. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter, he gave them a glimpse. He gave them a foretaste of what he's going to do. Because I'm going to tell you something. I'll just give you some food for thought while you're turning to 2 Peter. Can you imagine Peter getting up there? And Peter in early Acts, they're still preaching the kingdom. They had no idea. Apostle Paul hadn't been saved. They had no idea that their program was going to be put on hold. Well, Simon Peter gets up there and he starts preaching, hey, the kingdom's coming. But then, especially after Acts chapter 5, things starts breaking down. Well, don't you know he would have been discouraged? So he's able to look back on here and say, look, I remember this happening. I know the Lord's going to do what he said he's going to do. Not only did I see that, but I have a sure word of prophecy. I know that his word's going to come to pass. But Simon Peter, man, by the time this happened right here, by the time you get to Acts chapter 7, and then they start dispersing in Acts chapter 8, man, don't you know? They said, what is going on again? I thought for sure now that the Lord's resurrected, surely it's going to come in now. And it's put on hold. So he's getting some encouragement. 2 Peter 1, look at verse number 16. It says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now, I got to pause. Why is he saying this? When he wrote 1 Peter was written really early in Acts. And he's saying the Lord's about to come. You're about to receive the end of your salvation. The Lord's literally going to come. Well, now there's scoffers coming saying, what are you talking about? He still hadn't came back yet. Peter's preaching he's going to come. He's having to say, we haven't followed fables. This is not lies. It's not just stories. It says, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What was that? That's what they saw right here, what we just read. They saw his majesty. They saw him transfigured. Watch what it says. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now you know what that was? That was what we just read over there in Mark 9. Where the Father said that And that gave them their encouragement that they're needing. So by the time Peter gets to 2 Peter, he's having to write, okay, look, these things haven't happened. So if you need more light, and he tells you, you read the rest of 2 Peter, he tells you, if you need more light, he said, you need to read the Apostle Paul. He explains what happened whenever the Lord put a pause on our program. That's why he said, look, they are unstable and unlearned, rest the Scriptures, which people do today constantly. They don't take into account the fact of the dispensation of the grace of God is a pause on the prophecy program. They don't take that into account. So the Simon Peter's saying they're resting the Scriptures, as do others. And he's saying, you need to read the Apostle Paul and find out about the pause on the prophecy program, because he said, look, one of these days he is going to fulfill all those promises, just like he said. Why? Because at the rapture of the body of Christ, all those things that he said concerning the kingdom are going to come to pass. It's just that the body of Christ is going to reconcile the heavenlies together, when the nation of Israel is going to be what God uses to reconcile the earth together. Now, he's showing you things in Mark 9 about this, and you need to know that. Here's another thing I want you to see. Look at Mark 9, and look at verse number 2 where it says, and after 6 days. Now, here's an interesting thing about the Bible. The Gospels are there where, you know, people do these harmonies. They say, well, we need to harmonize the Gospel. Don't harmonize the Gospel. Read the Gospel as it is, because each Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is giving you a glimpse into these things the way it needs to be done from different perspectives. And so don't try to make it all mesh together. Look at it together, because he's showing you something. He says, after 6 days... Then if you look at Luke 9, and keep your finger in Luke 9, we're going to go back there here in a little bit. Look at Luke 9. Luke 9 is the main account. If you try to correct the Bible and all this type of stuff, you'll miss neat little things. Just let it stand for what it says and where it's at and who it's talking to. So Luke 9, the same. It's the same story, just it's coming through Luke. Look at Luke 9, verse 28. It says, and it came to pass about in 8 days after these things, he took Peter, John, and James and went up into a mountain to pray. So then this happens in Luke 9. Now, what's about in 8 days and after 6 days? What's that tell you? 7 days. That's neat to me how God does that. Now, why is that?
Right.
Man, that Bible's so vast. That seventh day, you remember reading Genesis chapter 2, and it said, and God rested on the seventh day. That seventh day is a picture of that thousand-year millennial rest of the Lord. It's called a rest in Isaiah. And he rested. And even though you know that seventh day ended, it doesn't say it did, because throughout the rest of the Bible, you can see those pictures of the millennial rest. So this thing that he showed them is on the seventh day and is a picture of that millennial rest. And he's going to rest for... That's just the start of it, because look, the millennial reign is just the start of all throughout eternity, him reigning. So you see when it says after 6 days, about an 8 day, that seventh day right there is a picture of that rest. And he showed him, yes, one day I'm going to come and I'm going to be ruling. And it says on a high mountain, why? He's going to rule from Mount Zion. He's showing them all this stuff. You look, you can't make this stuff up. That Bible is amazing. So he knows, because of what they're going to go through, especially after he is crucified. Man, they're going to go through a really hard time, so much so that Peter has trouble. He goes back fishing for a little while. Now, you know what that means when it says, I go a fishing? That means he said, I'm going back to doing what I used to do. What was he doing when the Lord come up there and found him? He was fishing. So he said, I'm just going to go on back to what I... And you know what happens? The Lord still used him, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
See, don't let things get discourage you. People say, you went back on God. There's been a lot of people go back on God, so to speak, and they're serving him just as good now as ever. Don't if God's not going to give up on you, don't give up on yourself, and don't give up on other people so easy. I'm glad the Lord don't give up on us like we get. Man, sometimes somebody will do something and say, yep, there they go. We all just let the Lord deal with them. And one of the best things you can do is pray for folks and just keep out holding out that thing. Why? Because The Lord is able to do things in this mind, in these hearts that you can't do.
That's exactly right.
That's a good little thing there to keep in your heart and mind, knowing that. So he's showing them this picture here. He's giving them encouragement. Why? I'm going to remind you. He's having to give them this foretaste because in Luke 19:11, listen to this verse. It says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was not of Jerusalem, but because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." In their mind, they're thinking God is going to bring down that kingdom, like he said. He said in Matthew 6, "Pray thy kingdom come," because they're thinking it's going to immediately appear. And when the Lord's crucified, they're going to need encouragement like this right here to know, hey, he is going to do what he said he was going to do, according to word, and they got this right here. They need that. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad God gives us comfort through his word. We can receive the comfort we need through the word. Why? Because all these things have come to pass. He's kept his promise on everything. We're living in a world today full of lies. And people don't, men don't, the Bible said all men are liars. You want to know something about men? They're liars. All right, so you know what you're going to find out? God doesn't lie. So where the encouragement comes from is knowing that even though we've all lied and everybody's a liar, at least you know that God doesn't lie. And he cannot lie, the Bible says.
Right.
So you get the encouragement and strength knowing what God says is true no matter what man says.
Right.
You'll get that. And that's what you need. Now, jump down to verse 9. When he says over there, "And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man risen from the dead." Now, why did he say that? For one thing, they kept rejecting the Lord. So now he's saying, don't say anything about this until the Son of Man has been risen. Now, here's another verse for you. Let me see how much time I got. Oh, we got plenty of time now. Y'all don't mind. 1 Peter, I'm going to read a verse to you out of 1 Peter 1 now. This is what they did not understand. They knew, according to prophecy, he was going to come set up the kingdom. But in 1 Peter 1, this lets you know what they did not understand. 1 Peter 1 verse 9, the Lord says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Well, you know that 1 Peter there is dealing with a prophetic program. I don't have to receive the end of my faith. I've already got my faith. I've already got the salvation of my soul. In the prophetic program, they receive all their promises once the Lord comes back at the second coming. The difference is they've got a grace. They've got a faith. They've got a hope. But all that thing, that has to do with prophecy, and whenever the Lord comes back, he fulfills all those prophetic scriptures. With us, you have everything as a present possession. Look, that's like faith. Right now, the Bible said, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." You know how you're living? You're living by not your faith, you're living by his faith.
That's right.
That's amazing. You have everything. The Bible said, "I'm already saved by grace." I don't have to wait on the grace that they wait on in their program. You have to keep, they got a lot of similarities, but there's a lot of differences. Watch what they didn't understand. Verse 10, "Of which salvation..." What's that? They're waiting to be saved from their enemies. They're waiting for that salvation at the second coming. It says, "The prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come." What's that grace that should come? Zechariah 12:10 talks about that grace that they're going to receive at that time. It says, "Searching..." What are they searching? "What or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." They didn't understand the timing.
They tried.
See, they're reading, and they're reading. They do not understand those sufferings. That's why Peter, he said, "Be it not unto thee, Lord," because the Lord said, "I'm going to go suffer and die." And Peter said, "I don't understand what you're talking about." And he rebuked him.
Right.
So you know what he's saying? I know you don't understand the timing, but he gave them a glimpse of that to show them it is going to come to pass, just not when you think it is. So you got it. That's why Peter wrote that, so they would understand. Now, here's another thing. He said over there in Mark 9, I should have marked that. Mark 9, watch what it says about this now. When it says at the bottom of verse 10, it says... they question among themselves what the rising of the dead should mean. Now, the reason why I say that is, y'all remember, I think it was Mark 6, when he rose Jairus' daughter from the dead.
That's right.
So they've seen a resurrection, or they've seen somebody rise from the dead. So it's not necessarily that they're questioning that. They know the Lord has that power. But when it said the Son of Man is going to rise, they're questioning. They're saying he's got to mean something else. You know what people do the same thing today? They say, I wonder what the Lord means, and I wonder what he means here, and I wonder what this really means. We have all done that before, but you know what? The Bible is, in so many ways, way easier than we make it. He means what he says to who he's talking to in the context.
Right.
So many times I've read my Bible over the years, and I wonder what he really meant there. Well, if I would have either read the more context, a lot of times you can back up 10 verses or read 10 verses down, you'll figure it out. That happens all the time. But y'all remember, if God means something spiritually, he will tell you. If he means something is allegorized, he will tell you. But most of the time, we just can't believe what we just read. That's like Revelation 19. I read a commentary at the house, and man, you're talking about getting a laugh. This guy had Revelation 19. He had helicopters coming out of the ground and all this type of stuff. That is not what that means. There really are mythical creatures, so to speak, that are going to come out of the ground. Guess what? We're just not going to be there to see any of it.
Right.
He really means that. He don't mean bombs going off. When he says people are going to be running around on horses, they're going to be running around on horses. Why? Because somehow something happens to all the cars. I got an idea. You know, you could work on your own vehicle. Nowadays, you got all these computers and stuff. You got to take it to a shop somewhere.
Right.
You see, they had this thing called Shade Tree Mechanics. And man, you could get out there, Brother Mike, you could get out there and at least kind of figure it out, take some stuff off. Now, that's like us with this water pump. We got a water pump out on Carla's car. They got to take the whole front off of that thing, take the motors in the car sideways, so they got to take all the whole panel off just to get to the water pump. Now, you know what? One of these days, that electrical grid is going to fail them, and they're going to go right back to horses, and they're going to go right back to bows, and they're going to go right back to swords. And guess what? Brother Chase is not crazy. The Bible means what it says. You know what they're doing right here? Trying to figure out what he means. He means he's going to die and be buried and raised again third day. That's what he means.
Amen.
So we do some of those things today. Now, here's something I want you to see practically with a little bit of the time I have left. On this kingdom. Did y'all keep your place in Luke chapter 9?
Yeah.
Look at Luke chapter 9. And I want you to see something here I think will be a real help to you. This was a help to me as I looked at these things. Now that you know the doctrinal place setting here, I want to give you some things I think out of this text that might help you, because some of these things, no matter where you're at in the Bible, still the spiritual application can be gained from it. Look at Luke 9. Look at verse number 32. This is the beta count of what we just read. It says, "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him." Now hold on just a minute. When I read that, I thought heavy with sleep. When all these wonderful things are going on, they're heavy with sleep. You know what I realized? The flesh can be weary even at the height of spiritual experiences. I've been there where y'all are, and you worked all week, and you get there, and sometimes I've been sitting right there where you are, and I've been going, yeah, you're having a spiritual experience. I mean, you're learning from the Word of God, and it's a blessing to be around the people of God. But don't ever let a preacher make you think you're unspiritual because you get sleepy. And he's hot in here. I'm hot anyway. But you know what happens? That's part of the flesh. That's part of fighting that spiritual battle. You're going to get tired. And you know what else, too? You're going to get tired, and you're going to say things to people you love you don't mean. That's part of it. Especially when you're around each other a whole lot. So don't let somebody make you think, well, if you saved, you really wouldn't say that. I'm tell you something, I've said a whole lot of, I've been saved for a long time now. I've said a whole bunch of stupid, idiotic stuff. And you know, it wasn't God's fault. It wasn't the devil's fault. The devil didn't make me say it. And God didn't make me say it. You know who said it? I did.
Amen.
When you start taking responsibility for your own actions and stop blaming everybody else, it'll help you. Well, you know what that? Even among all this spiritual thing that was going on, They still got tired. You're going to get tired. The issue is, here's some verses that help me, I think that help you. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:3, listen to this verse. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. See, circumcision on their program was physical. Ours is spiritual. And rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh.
Right.
Your flesh will fool you. Your flesh will convict you of things that God didn't even convict you about. Your flesh will tell you stuff. Look, you got to realize something. The Bible talks about the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. My soul is saved, and now I can have access to the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, and obey that. But don't think for an instance that the devil won't still have spirits tell you things through false doctrine. Other people, you ever notice some people, they mean well. But some people give you some of those worst advice you ever heard in your life. Now, people give you good advice. That's good. But weigh everything that you get on the Word of God.
That's right.
Because if not, you're going to get convicted by, well, you shouldn't have done so-and-so and you shouldn't have done this. Well, if it matches the Word of God, I shouldn't have done it or I should have done it. But if it don't match the Word of God, don't let it convict you when if God hadn't told you. Why? Because they have no confidence in the flesh. You get out here beating yourself up about things that you didn't do. You know what? A lot, as goes with children and stuff like that. A lot of preachers beat people up about their kids and stuff. Everybody has to make a free will choice of their own in life. You didn't force them to do it, and the devil didn't force them to do whatever they've done. They make their own choice, just like you have made your own choices in life. You got to be careful about that stuff. So the Bible says, "Be not and let us not be weary in well doing." Here's Simon Peter. He's asleep without he's getting sleep with all this stuff going on. Well, look, you can be weary in the work, just don't be weary of the work.
That's
right. Man, you're going to get tired. You're going to have places in your life you're trying to do something for the Lord, but you're going to be tired. But don't let that discourage you and think, "Well, I must not be saved then." Again, I'd say this to this guy's face, so don't think I'm talking bad about somebody behind their back, but Paul Washer is a heretic. He is a heretic. So don't listen to him if you know what's good for you. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you that guy is a Reformed teacher, and this is what he says. He says that if you don't feel like serving God, if you don't have great experiences, if you don't have a desire for God, and if you don't love God, you are not saved. Or you better, according to his word right here, he says if you don't have a desire or excitement for God, you need to be afraid. Now let me tell you something. When I got saved, when you get, loving God ain't what saves you.
That's right.
You see that? What saves you? Trust in the gospel.
That's right.
I love the Lord more today than I did a year ago. Your love grows. That's like your spouse. You love your spouse more today than you did 10 years ago. Surely you do. Now, you know what that is? Your love grows. You're not saved because you desire God. You're not saved because you love God. You're saved because you trust the gospel, and all those things come out of your walk with the Lord, and the more you learn about His Word, and you start applying it to your life. So don't let the flesh make you question something that God's already done for you. That's like today. You know what most of you are going to do when we get done today? You're going to go home, and you're going to get you a bite to eat, and probably I take a Sunday nap. I try to. Sometimes I can't, but try to. Well, some people think, well, I bet you he goes home and reads his Bible all afternoon. I read my Bible some. I'm going to tell you, I'm like anybody else. I got to have a nap.
Amen.
And there's nothing wrong with it. So you're going to have to balance in your life. You're going to have to balance rest with work.
That's right.
Both are just equally important. That's like music. You listen to this modern music and there's no rest. It's dun 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 dun. You ever notice the rests in music are just as important as the notes played? It's a rest. Amazing grace.
That's right.
It has rests in there. That's what makes the music.
That's right.
But in life, you got to take some rest. Because if not, your spirit and your flesh, it's a warfare.
Yes.
And I know right now, we've been going over these verses together. I know if your flesh is just like mine, it makes you tired.
Yes.
And thankfully, y'all let me preach a long time. But I'm telling you, some places... If the preacher preaches 20 minutes, man, I mean, that's, you're doing good. Well, I'm just telling you, we're here to learn the Word of God, but be mindful of the fact that your flesh will get tired. So don't think you're not right with God just because you're getting tired. Here's another thing. Verse number 33 in closing, I'll say this. When he sat down there, Peter, I love this in verse 33. It says, and it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said, now I got underlined in my Bible, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. He said, not knowing what he said. That's how a lot of us do all the time. We say things not knowing what we say. You ever been around somebody, it'd be three or four of you talking, and you got a buddy or a friend, and they say something, you go, oh, mercy. Why did they say that? We do that stuff. Peter said this. You got to understand, he's seeing Jesus Christ transfigured in a picture of that coming kingdom there. And you know why he said make three tabernacles? He's wanting to set the thing. He's like, man, let's get this thing going. Why? Because according to their prophecy in Zechariah 14, 16, it says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. He knew, according to prophecy, they were all going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. He said, man, let's build this thing. Let's get this thing going. It looks like it's about to come.
Amen.
But you know what? Here's the lesson I got out of that. We don't want to suffer. The sufferings had to come first. You know what Paul said up in Philippians? To know the fellowship of his sufferings. The thing that we got to realize right now, y'all, you're already saved and you're already headed to glory. Realize you're going to go through some sufferings in this life. It's not that the Lord don't love you. It's not that you've done something bad and he's trying to break down your water heater, trying to burn your car. God didn't do that, did he? But you know what? That's just part of living in this sin curse. It's called a present evil world. You're going to suffer here, but the glory comes later. The Bible said when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Why? Man, when he comes to get us in the cloud to meet the Lord there, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be with him in glory.
Amen.
For the sufferings to be done then. So you know what? Right now is the time. If you're going to suffer, right now is the time to go through things with the Lord. Exactly. And just lean on him knowing, look, this is all temporary. And one of these days, you're going to suffer. You're going to cry your last tear. You're going to see your last evil thing done here in this present evil world. Well, you're going to a place that the Lord has for you. And the Bible talks about spiritual blessings up there that you have, Ephesians 1, already have waiting on you in heavenly places.
Right.
It's more than your mind can imagine. I can't describe it to you. Look, I have a loss for words for those of you who have trusted the gospel of the grace of God. Where you're going, I can't even put it into words. Why? Because I can do the best I can. I can read what the Bible says. But you're heading to a place where there are blessings up there that you will never, ever get to the end of. Because he said in the ages to come, he's going to keep showing you the blessings you have up there. It's more than you could count. So yeah, right now it's the time to suffer a little while. But you know, he said, for I reckon, I like, but the Apostle Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to even be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us.
That's
something to look forward to, I think.
Yes,
we'll close out right there. Dad, if you would close us out.